Our Introducing God course begins this next Sunday, so it's 9 weeks through. And one of the benefits of the course is that it basically it strips away all the rubbish around the gospel. You know, what does the gospel look like when you strip away all the hypocrisy and all the traditions and customs and stuff, and just look at it as it is? It is very attractive. In Timothy tells us, Paul says, it is very attractive. Dear friends, we've seen the gospel that's been muddied and rubbish, and yet our task really is to, what does it look like when all the man-made stuff's removed, all the legalism and all the rubbish? It is a great delight. It is a privilege to see that. So please be praying for that for next week. We've got a number of people coming. We've got some helpers. And just praying that, again, that God may open hearts and transform the lives of people. And as I mentioned last week, I love going through that course myself as a great reminder. So please be praying for that. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you that we can sing for your praise. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. Father, so much of our time is taken up with the things of earth, things that we want. Father, we can fill our life with so much noise that we don't hear your voice. Father, this morning we pray for each one of us. Father, as we come before you, maybe we come as a ritual, not expecting to hear your voice. And yet, Father, we trust that you will speak to us, that you will transform our hearts. Father, give us such a desire to serve and to love you, that we will leave this place fresh once again, knowing your love for us. Father, we live in a world that is so busy, so hostile to the gospel. And yet, Father, we pray that against the temptation to compromise. And so as we look at your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you'll give us eyes to hear and see the great blessings that you have given to us in prayer. And so, Father, help us to draw near to you, and that you'll draw near to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a son of a very wealthy businessman who came to his dad's office to ask for money for his latest project. And as he sat and waited for his father to finish the meetings, he could hear the discussion taking place next door. There were a group of people from Sudan who'd come to inform his father of the hundreds of wells that had been dug, thanking him for the support and telling him there are thousands of people who now can drink clean water. As that group left, another group came in, a group from India who were showing the success of the micro-loans. His father's company was loaning out $100 to people who could show that they could run a business. And so there was a mother who had bought a sewing machine, and now she makes dresses and men's clothes to support her family. The man who bought a rickshaw can now earn income to buy food for his family and send his children to school. There's a farmer who bought a plough and can now grow vegetables and sell those vegetables at a market. And while the son waited and listened to one group after another, all who were helped by his father's business, his own heart was changed, realizing just how meaningless his own life was compared to what his dad was doing. And by the time his father came out to greet the son, the young man had forgotten what he'd come for. He was eager to be involved in his father's work. That was work of value. You see, simply being in the presence of his father was enough to change his direction. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith is that God wants us to talk to him about everything that is going on in our life, even though he knows everything. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Jesus says in our passage, "Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him." So why pray? You see, those who ask the question, "Why pray?" assume that prayer exists for no other reason than to get stuff from God. We miss out so much. We miss out on so many blessings when we see prayer as simply getting stuff from God. Some people don't go to God believing it makes no difference. "Oh, God does what he wants to do anyway, so what's the point?" they say. Others devalue prayer. They've prayed in the past and they've prayed fervently and it didn't work out. And they'll say, well, what's the point? If we knew the end result of everything we've asked for, we'd learn a valuable lesson that God only gives what is to our eternal blessing and to his glory. We would learn that everything God withholds from us is for our spiritual good. You know, we say to our children, when you're older, you might understand. Because sometimes the things they want and things we don't give them, they just don't understand. When you're older, you'll understand. Jesus says in Matthew 7, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Prayer is an incredible privilege that has unfortunately been treated like a vending machine. And the religious hypocrites in our passage used prayer to show how religious they were, how upright and how pious they were. And Jesus saw right through it and he called them hypocrites, actors, people who sought to please people and cared nothing for God. Some of you may have heard of the term virtue signalling become common the last few years. It's a desire to show other people that we're moral, we're ethical, you know, we're responsible, we're caring people. Many of the commercials now don't even promote the product. They simply tell you, we care for turtles. We're eco-friendly. This cake shop believes in equality. Buy from us because we planted 1,000 trees. And basically what sells now is not the product, but the virtue of the company. The Pharisee did that to a T. They were brilliant. They weren't prayerful. They used prayer to show how religious they were. They weren't generous, but they wanted to appear generous. They weren't godly, but they wanted everyone else to think they were godly. And it worked a treat. People respected them. The New Testament tells us that people gave them the best seats of the house. People stood up when they walked into the room. Here they were with all their beautiful gear on. And Jesus says, they are full of dead men's bones, unclean hypocrites. And so Jesus says to his own followers, when you pray, do not be like them. They love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Imagine finding out where the best place to pray. Just outside the post office, maybe, on a busy day. Oh, that's a good place to pray. Do not be like them, says Jesus. Keep your life, keep your prayer as the powerhouse of your life. It's not something to parade. You see, God is so concerned that our motives are right. He insists that we do our good works in secret and not parade them. And yet the world encourages the generous donor to stand in front of everybody with a giant check so everyone could see, with people applauding that person, and they'll say, oh, this is good. Would they do that charity? Would they do that good work if they weren't receiving recognition? Would they do it for God if there was no commendation or approval? Well done, good on you. Isn't she lovely? Isn't he brilliant? Prayer is a gift. It's God's gift. It's made more intimate by the fact that Jesus opens the way for us to the Father through the cross. The curtain torn in two means we can come right in. It's not to be used to virtue signal our piety. It's to be used to enter into the throne room and speak to our Heavenly Father who delights to hear your prayers. And so when people neglect that wonderful privilege, or when they treat it as nothing more than a way to get stuff from God, they are poorer for it. And they miss the point. You see, hypocrisy, the same hypocrisy that Jesus dealt with, hypocrisy tells the world the Christian faith is merely a facade. That's all it is. It's nothing but pretense. Scratch a bit and you'll see they're just worldly people putting on airs and graces. And that's why Jesus calls the Christian leaders here hypocrites. He even calls them pagans. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many prayers. Sometimes when I go out to dinner, they'll turn to me and say, you're the pastor, you say grace. You can give thanks for the food. And it'll be the shortest grace ever. And I'll go, oh, that was really short. And I'll say, well, I can do really long ones if you like. Does it matter? The prayer of a hypocrite is pointless. We see, for example, the Pharisee and the tax collector that went to the temple to pray. What does the Bible tell us? It says, and the Pharisee stood there and he prayed to himself. That's what the Bible says. He prayed to himself. In Isaiah chapter 1, we're told that God refuses to hear the prayers of those who continue to rebel against him. Listen to what he says. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer me many prayers, I won't listen because of your ongoing sin. Get rid of that sin and then come and I will listen to you. The prayer of a person who has no relationship with Jesus is a useless prayer. The only prayer that God will hear from a non-believer is the prayer of repentance and the prayer for forgiveness. It causes the angels to rejoice, the Bible says, and it opens all the doors of heaven. Jesus informs us here that he delights in prayer. Friends, there are great benefits in coming to God in prayer. Realizing the benefits do not always lie in the answer for the prayer. It was Lord Jesus himself who taught us to pray, not my will, but your will be done. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, my will, what I want, is to avoid the cross. Yet not my will, but your will be done. What a wonderful lesson for us. We can come to God, you can ask for anything you like, but in the end you say, Lord, it's your will that's to be done. Prayer presents us with an opportunity to acknowledge what we already have, first of all, to thank you for the blessings. In prayer, we take all of our trials and our problems to him. And it doesn't necessarily remove those trials, but God gives wisdom. God gives strength to work through them. Whenever we pray, we are actually saying to God, Lord, I'm not self-sufficient. I need your help. There are so many things in this life that I cannot carry on my own. I need your help. There are difficulties at school, at work, at home. Please help me. A proud and arrogant person will never pray that prayer. And the Bible is full of examples of answered prayer. Barren wives who prayed and God gave them children. We read of King David who says, I prayed to the Lord, he heard my cry and he delivered me. We read of the Apostle Peter in prison and the church was praying for him and he was released miraculously. Prayer is God's chosen method to get the things that we need. Can you imagine for a minute what it would be like, what life would be like if all that we needed came automatically without asking God for it? We would be called entitled people, spoiled people. But God says, I want you to pray. I know your needs, but I want you to come to me and pray. The coming to him is the important part. There's no secret way to pray. God answers prayer as he sees fit. Remember this, that while the Apostle Peter was released from prison, John the Baptist was beheaded. While John the Apostle lived in his 90s on the island of Patmos, his brother James was killed 30 years earlier. God does what he does. And sometimes we go to God in prayer looking for solutions, even offering God our suggestions. We've got plan A and B and C for God, just in case he needs them. But you see, when we come to God, he looks at us. He looks at our spiritual growth. He looks at our journey. And he knows what is right and what is good for us. Three times the Apostle Paul prayed that the difficulty be taken from him. And each time the Lord says no. Was it because the Lord was cruel? No, it wasn't. He says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." What does that mean? It means my glory is made more evident in your weakness. When we are weak, we reveal the power of God. And so God says to Paul, no, I won't. I'll leave those trials there. There are some things that if God had granted you today, even good things that you really wanted, it would lead to great disaster or spiritual detriment. For some people, wealth is a real trap. Paul tells us about those who, in search for financial success, have wandered from the faith. For other people, worldly success or popularity has caused them to drift away. For some, it may be a relationship. It shifts them from their focus and they begin to follow a different path, just like Solomon. There are countless people. People who sat in these very pews, people who stood firm and looked solid back then, who are now far from the kingdom and have nothing to do with God. David Meese is a Christian musician who wrote a song about his own experience. He lists all of his unanswered prayers, but he does this amazing thing. He thanks God for all of them. The song is called Things You Never Gave Me. Let me read you the words of his song. He says, had a lot of dreams that never came true. Things that I could have done, but never got the chance to do. When I couldn't see the path of the storm, your wisdom would let me go that way. And it broke my heart, but now my heart can say thank you for the times you said no. Thank you for the doors you've closed. All the ways you never let me go, all the things you never gave me. So many times I didn't understand. I wouldn't let you take my hand. And now I want to fall at your feet and thank you for the things you never gave to me. When I wanted less than what you had in mind. When I wanted more than I can handle at the time. When I needed you but turned you away. You wouldn't let me slip out of your hand. I just didn't know, but now I understand. What a great attitude to the things we don't have. Trusting in the God who gives and who withholds for our eternal glory. Thankfully, Jesus didn't simply give us the negatives of prayer. Don't be like the hypocrites. He actually gives us the positive of prayer. Don't be like this. Be like that. Verse 9, this is how you should pray. And friends, we need to notice here that what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer is not to be recited over and over again. It's the whole point of the passage, warning us against vain repetition. This is a sample prayer of how we are to approach God. There's not a magic prayer that we can just recite and it's done. It begins with an amazing fact that we can now call God Father. To this day, the Jews and the Muslims are shocked when they hear any Christian refer to God as Father. That's way too intimate. Way too close, they say. We don't come to God as the ancient Greeks and the Romans did, approaching some volatile superhuman, not knowing what he's likely to do. We come as a child to a loving father. In this sample prayer, it begins from the outset with God's glory. It begins with God's honor and praise. In fact, the first three requests are all about God, his name, longing for his kingdom, wanting the fact that his will to be done in my life. It does not begin with me and mine and what I want. It begins with him. If we begin with the right way, then the requests that are personal will change. Our daily bread, for instance, teaches us to ask for anything for the Lord because all things are needed from him. But also when we come to God in prayer, our needs are not purely physical. They are spiritual. Forgive us our sins. Straight away, there's an acknowledgement we need in our prayer to focus on this great temptation to hold grudges. The lack of forgiveness is one of the burdens that many people cling to for decades. Our world is full of people who have been wronged and have not yet handed over that to God, who is the avenger. And here Jesus highlights this lack of forgiveness. If God has forgiven me such a great unpayable debt, how can I be unwilling to forgive others? If you do not forgive men in their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins, Jesus says in verse 15. So we cannot truly understand God's grace for us if we still refuse to offer grace to others. That was the whole point of the parable of the unforgiving servant, who was forgiven millions of dollars and on leaving finds a man who owed him a few dollars and begins to choke him and throws him in prison until every cent's paid. Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential because Satan's intentions are your destruction. Prayer is essential because we're involved in a spiritual battle. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Friends, it is true, Satan has been stripped of his armor on the cross. Jesus was victorious. But he is still a very dangerous foe who seeks our downfall. Jesus warned the Apostle Peter, saying, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Our lack of prayer is great news for Satan. For when we lack our own prayer, we rely on our own wisdom, our own wit, and we are easily tempted. Watch and pray, says Jesus, that you do not fall into temptation. This morning we're encouraged to utilize the privilege that is available to every child of God. And the question for us really is this: do we utilize prayer? Do we make use of it? Or do we just say our prayers and be done with it? Can you resist the temptation to turn on your radio in your car the minute you go for a drive? Or can you just turn it off and say, I'm going to use this time to focus on God, to pray, and to bring some people before the throne of grace? Can you resist the temptation to pull out your iPhone, your smartphone, when you're at a cafe, when you're waiting for a bus? There are people who, the minute there's 30 seconds available, out comes the phone, and they're searching. Can you utilize that time to say, I will use that to pray for others? James says you do not have because you don't ask. We saw from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus saw prayer as something vital. Twice we've seen so far up in the first few chapters that he took every opportunity to go to a quiet place and spend time with his Father. Prayer was vitally important for the Apostle Paul. In his letters, he begs the congregation, please pray for me. Pray for me that the gospel may go out clearly. Pray for me that I may speak boldly. The world abuses the power of prayer. Politicians and celebrities will say, our thoughts and prayers are with you. I don't know what that means. Does that mean that they're going to pray for you? Friends, we must never do that. If you promise to pray for someone, let it not be a nice parting comment, but rather it's your promise to them that you're bringing the matter before the King of Heaven, and do it. I pray this morning as we acknowledge this wonderful gift, that God may change our heart to delight to be in his presence, to bring people into his kingdom, looking to him for our every need. As we spend time with him, he will transform our heart, our minds, our attitude, and even our desires to glorify and honour the Lord Jesus until he returns. May we be able to say, better one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in a palace. To be in your presence, Lord, is the place I want to be. Let us pray. Father, this morning you warn us against the hypocrisy that many had, particularly the Pharisees. Father, we know also that our own heart is filled with hypocrisy. We know that our sinful nature desires to be glorified, to be uplifted. Father, we pray for ourselves today that you may help us to deflect glory to you. Father, we pray that you may help us to appreciate the great gift you've given to us, that we have access to the throne of grace. And so, Father, may we come often and enjoy being in your presence and bring our petitions and thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. And he's the guy that we go to. He's the saviour when we need to bring people to his kingdom. Let's stand as we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.